probably can't read it, right? But you can identify it, correct? These are similar, but one of them is good for us and one of them isn't good for us. You know, taken internally, I mean. Right?
Right, right.
You got motor oil and olive oil. Which one do you want to use on a salad? George would like the motor oil. All of us have this gift of recognition. And it's a wonderful gift. The ability to recognize objects helps us get through life. Now, if somebody tried to hand you this for cooking, you would recognize immediately that's not a good thing. So we learn to recognize people. You know, recognizing our mother is the first person we recognize. Have you ever seen when somebody goes to, you know, the mother's got the baby, the first few weeks, she hands the baby to her husband, baby cries. It's like, you're not the food giver here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. We also learn to recognize pleasurable things and things that cause discomfort. And there's other things. But this can become a rigid template. Anytime we see people as objects, we're missing something. But we assign people to groups or classifications frequently. And I know we all do. And Jesus didn't do this. He never looked at people as objects. Maybe you could say he looked at them as the object of his affection, but he never really saw them as objects. Jesus didn't create groups, didn't categorize people. There was only one group he really mentioned, and that was the Pharisees. And, you know, you might want to look at Matthew 23. There's a whole chapter, not right now, but you want to read the whole chapter. It talks about the Pharisees. Now, who were the Pharisees? They were the religious people. Now, there's another place in the scriptures that warns us, where Jesus warns us of the yeast of the Pharisees. This is a very real problem, and we're all subject to it. That religious nature is so contagious. It's way more contagious than any bacteria or virus that's on this planet. And it may be deadlier too. But let's look at one passage of scripture in Luke 10. And this is about the Good Samaritan, as it's commonly called. And it starts in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let's just stop right there. It's interesting to me that this guy nailed the essence of a walk with God, and he still wanted to justify himself. See, there's a religious nature. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now those two guys are the religious people, right? And I'm sure they had places to go and appointments and stuff like that. But that man in the ditch was an object. We didn't have time for him. But a Samaritan, and you remember Jesus met the woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan, right? And he spoke to her, and she was surprised because the Jews didn't talk to the Samaritans because the Samaritans were lower class citizens. So here's this lower class citizen walking along. He had compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you." So then Jesus said, "Which of the three do you think was the neighbor?" And the expert in the law said, "The one who had mercy." Jesus' reply was, "Go and do likewise." That's a beautiful thing. What happened there? We're busy looking out for number one. Every person on this planet Christ died for. We know that, right? But maybe we know it as theory and not really experientially. This week I connected with 2 people that I'm pretty sure are not Christians. But the beautiful thing was they had the same heart as myself. And we got together and we talked about the process of freedom. And when old memories come up, how to deal with them. And, you know, making peace with the past and family things. It was just so beautiful. And I know in our minds a lot of times we're okay sharing our heart with another Christian, but maybe we're a little bit skeptical about sharing our heart with somebody that doesn't have that label or reality, or they don't have the same terminology as us. It's a little more difficult. You know what? They're loved by the Lord. And it's just so fantastic to connect with people like that. I know it enriched me, and I'm sure it did them too. But that connection we had was the Spirit. You know, it was God connecting us. It was a two-way flow. It's tremendous. Let's turn over to Mark 9, if we could. Mark 9 and 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." You remember hearing about this, huh? Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. See, there's a lot of, I mean, God is so big. And I know we try to classify things. We want to have the right thinking about the gospel and the scriptures. And the scriptures encourage us in that. It says have an accurate knowledge of the Lord. And working at it, though, trying to be right, trying to be correct, is not the route. It's allowing him access to our inner parts that establishes the accurate knowledge of himself. It's good to read, but the struggle to be correct is one that's under the law. Do you understand me? When we're trying to be anything, we're under the law. When we're allowing him to flow through us, we're free. There's a my margin in the Bible here with this story points out that there is something in Numbers 11, and you might want to look at that. And it's so cool. There were 70 elders in Israel, and Moses said, let's all go into the tent of meeting. And 68 of them went, 2 stayed behind, and the Spirit fell on them, and they all prophesied once. Well, somebody came running. I guess when they came back, here's the 2 that didn't even go to the tent of meeting, and they're out there prophesying. And somebody said, well, Moses, tell them to stop. You know, it's like, hey, they missed the meeting, they didn't get the gift, so they shouldn't be able to prophesy. And Moses said, I wish all the people would prophesy. So here we got a couple of people that weren't a part of the package. But they had the anointing. Go figure. We don't understand God. Right? We think we do, but we don't. He's so far beyond our understanding. In this day and age, we need a fresh anointing on our minds to renew our minds so that we could even have the creativity to cope with what he can do. As long as we keep him boxed in, we're going to have a long time ahead of us before we see the Spirit of Christ revealed in this earth. He's not going to fit himself in our little cranial capacity. He's outside of our box. And let's expect that. And there's going to be people coming up to us that he's moved. They don't know the terminology. They don't know who moved them. But they have the same Spirit. Let's be open. You remember that story about the blind people and the elephant? Remember that? Okay, well, we had an elephant here, and we got a gathering of blind people, and each one goes up to the elephant. One hits the side. He said, "My elephant's like a wall." And another one grabs a leg, says, no, elephant is like a tree. Another one gets the ear and says, no, you're both wrong. An elephant is like a leaf or a piece of paper. And another one gets the tail, says, you're all wrong. Elephant's like a rope. What I'm saying all this for is, You know, we're seeing cloudy. We get glimpses. Every one of us are seeing things a little differently. When we come together and we all share that, we all get a more accurate knowledge of who the Lord is. Now, last week there was a little discussion about a doctrine. And I think that's totally healthy. I think it's wonderful. Not everyone is going to agree with me. But each of us are seeing things differently. And let's make space for the other person. It's not who's right. There's only one who's right. We're all connected. We're all brothers and sisters. And let's give each other some space. I'm not perfect. Don't follow me around with a magnifying glass. That would not be good. Now let's go over to John 20, please. Now this is about Mary. This is water. John 20, and right at the beginning of it, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Okay, now if you look at some of the other accounts of this situation, there's a little bit of variation. First of all, why did Mary go to the tomb? Well, she just lost somebody she really loved. She probably went there to try and come to terms with her loss, to mourn. That's a healthy thing, isn't it? She expected to see the stone in place. When she saw it was not there, she perceived it was not there, so her conclusion was that Jesus had been taken. Okay, now just the perception and conclusion, those are the key words here. Now let's read on. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she cried out, "Teacher." So, when the disciples got to the tomb, they looked in, and their perception, you know, they didn't see Jesus. Their conclusion was, he's gone. I think they were confused and grief-stricken and just turned around and went back home. They didn't know how to deal with it. Mary, you know, was dealing with her grief. She perceived a couple of angels Her conclusion was that Jesus had been taken away. Then she perceived Jesus. Her conclusion was he was the gardener. I think a lot of our perceptions are true about people, about spiritual things. I'm worried about our conclusions. You know, because we get a glimpse of something and we're all ready to nail down a conclusion. We're not going to have the proper conclusion without a word from him. We listen to him. We start to perceive things. And then we're ready to run with it. I see this a lot in the more evangelical circles. You know, they perceive Jesus said this, and man, we're out there doing it. I think what the Spirit wants is for us to receive the perception and then ask him, what does this mean? What do I do with this information? How is this important to you, Lord? Because it wasn't until Mary got a word from Jesus did she recognize him. Everybody had the wrong idea. And he even told them that he was going to rise. But slow. I know all of us want to hear the Lord clearly. We will hear him more clearly if we determine in ourselves that when we do hear from him, that we're going to respond with obedience. I don't know. I just think that I think we'll hear more clearly if we're ready. If we're ready to listen. Now, if we flip back to John 10, there's just one scripture there that I want to touch on, and then we're done. John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, if you look, if anybody has the King James, the interesting thing about the King James is it says in King James, I don't have it in front of me, it says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And then it says, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, it's two different Greek words, and I had to go look those up. And I don't know Greek. It's very difficult for me to find anything in that book. But the first one, the sheep pen, is like a courtyard. So Jesus is saying that I have other sheep that are not of this courtyard. They're not of this little deal. You know? They're maybe in another town. They're maybe in another country. Maybe in another plane. I don't know. And then the second one, one flock, that's more accurate. And that is, has to refer to a body of believers that love Christ. So he has other sheep that are not of this situation, or this group, or this area. Where are they? I don't know. And what was Jesus talking about? You know? I'm sure he was speaking the truth for that time right there. Who has any idea what he was talking about? We don't know. So in conclusion, seek to recognize him. What he's doing in your life, what he's doing in the lives around you, You'd be surprised. He's very, very active. And I feel like, you know, it's already so good and I'm just scratching the surface. You know, when you first start to clean a window that's really dirty, it almost makes it worse, huh? You know, it smears everything around and then you got to go at it again. Maybe that's the point we're at. Things are getting smeared around and it's a little blurry, but we're coming out of it. Amen?
Amen.
Cool. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for the life in your word that we've received into our heart today. And we allow this word to work and undo the conditionings of our own mind, that which is works against your will, your heart. We allow this word to create your life and your thinking within us, Lord. And we thank you for blessing us and nurturing us this morning.
Thank you.
Amen.